One of Satan's favorite tactics is to whisper to believers, "See, you sinned. You're not worthy to get into heaven." The truth Satan hides when he does this is that believers don't stand on their own records. They stand on the merits of Jesus. This allows us to deal with the guilt that often paralyzes us. Knowing our place in Christ means we can tell Satan to get lost. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues a series on the invisible world, where battles are lost and won. Now, stay tuned as we conclude a message from Zechariah chapter 3 on Jesus, the devil, and you.
There is such a thing as real guilt. Real guilt is when we feel guilty over things that we should feel guilty about. And if you don't know how to handle that guilt, you're going to do things that will only increase it. It's a terrible predicament. William Justice, in his book, talks about visiting a young man who was in the hospital, and he says, "Why are you blowing your mind on drugs?" And the boy said to him, "You should know the answer to that question without me telling you." He said, "I feel so terrible about things that I've done." He said, "I take drugs because I don't have the ability to shoot myself, to take my own life, and I'm doing it the slow way, using drugs." And Justice points out that when you are dealing with guilt and you deal with it in the wrong way, you do things that only increase your guilt. What a terrible predicament. Your guilt over things that you have done that you've not dealt with is a gift of God, but you must respond to it correctly. So there's such a thing as real guilt. But today I want to introduce you to false guilt. Many people are bound by false guilt, decisions that they made that had terrible consequences, but they were made with good intentions. A mother says to her little daughter as she looks up and says, "Mommy, can I cross the street?" And the mother says, "Yes," and a car hits the child. For years, the mother not only felt regret, but deep, deep guilt that hampered her relationship with God. You have to understand that as human beings, we sometimes make bad judgments, and though we feel terrible about them and never, quote, forgive ourselves, let it never be said that that kind of guilt hinders our walk with God. But there's another kind, and that is, and this is what Satan loves to use. I would think that this would be his preference. To accuse us of things for which we have already been forgiven, things that we have already confessed that are already under the blood of Christ, and he keeps bringing those things up to drag us down so that every step we make of progress in the Christian life is impeded because of this nagging guilt. Now, sometimes it has to do with vertical guilt and sometimes with horizontal guilt. Today I'm talking only about the vertical, our relationship with God. I think, for example, of a woman who told me that after an abortion, she said, "Whenever I saw a child in a supermarket or wherever that would be about the same age as the child that I aborted," she said, "I just had to run away and cry, and all the guilt of the past came washing back. Have you confessed your sin?" "Yes," she said, 1,000 times, "but the guilt will not go away." Now, friends, 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from every single individual unrighteousness." No matter the past, once it has been confessed under the blood of Christ, what you need to do in those moments when it all comes back is to affirm the fact that Jesus paid it all and you are forgiven. You are forgiven. And you don't let the past weigh down on your future. Now the question of whether or not her husband knows and all. That has to do with the horizontal issues that I'm not talking about today, but may at a later time. So it's Satan who says, so you're a Christian, huh? Look at what you've done. And you're going to go to Moody Church and you're going to sing those songs, aren't you? You hypocrite. Who are you? Even over sins that have been forgiven, confessed, and over which we have received cleansing, Satan still harasses us. And that's where he is, accusing us before God and using guilt to do it for us. That's the first statement I want you to have. There's a second, and that is that God continues to give us his righteousness and his righteous robes. In the story that we have before us in this vision, the filthy garments are taken away. And by the way, they were filthy. Won't go into detail, but just assume the fact that the Hebrew text is very vivid here. These were very filthy garments. And what happens is they are taken away, and he is given pure robes, so that he might be able to stand in God's court. So that he might be able to sing the songs of Zion, so that he might be able to give worship and praise to Almighty God and to know that he's accepted before God. And this has to do in the New Testament, of course, with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And even the Old Testament saints, the righteousness of Christ that he would provide was provided for them in advance. They were saved on credit. The righteousness of Christ. But he made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. God says, you come to Jesus and I have some new garments for you. He says, first of all, it is a costly garment. The garments have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus, costly garment. It is a pure garment. It is a garment as pure as God, as pure as God. And that's why it is when we die, for those who have trusted Christ as Savior, you've heard me say it many times, they will be welcomed into heaven as if they are Jesus, because they are clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. So we have here a costly garment, a pure garment. We have also a garment that is a complete garment. Takes care of all sin, both past, present, and future. All of your sins were future when Jesus died on the cross. And those sins were already gathered up, if I might speak somewhat imprecisely, but I think helpfully. Those sins were gathered up and Jesus Christ paid for them. That's why we sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't confess our sins. Confession maintains our fellowship with God, but our status as sons and daughters remains secure because that garment of righteousness keeps covering us and is ours until the day we die, and we can stand with confidence before God. We can sing with confidence. We can come out of our shame. And that's another kind of guilt, by the way. And that is the shame that your family or others have imposed upon you, that some of you carry. You can get rid of that shame by reminding yourself that you have a new garment. The filthy garment has been set aside. The robe that Jesus gives you is one of dignity and acceptance and worthiness in the presence of Almighty God. And so Jesus has a new robe for us. And it is given to those who believe. And that's why there is no other way to heaven. There's no other guru or teacher that can possibly do that. You need God to do the saving. It is God who takes away the sin and gives you a new robe, a robe of righteousness and truthfulness and acceptance. And then there's a third fact. By the way, remember years ago I mentioned to you I was to speak somewhere and just overcome with a sense of frustration and anger. I was parking the car and I thought to myself, you know, I have to preach in a half an hour. How do I preach when all this is going on in my soul with all of this stirring, all this guilt? And I was reminded of Romans chapter 8, and I said it out loud in the car. Now, normally, don't say this unless you are alone, or else someone might think that you should just keep on driving to the local hospital. But in the car by myself, I shouted, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, and is even now at the right hand of the throne of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Calmness came to my soul. And I remember preaching on the great doctrine of the faith of justification, even as I preach it now. But there's a third fact, and that is that we're caught in the middle in all this. You'll notice that the title of this series is The Invisible World, Where Battles Are Lost or Won. We're the big object of attention. And we're the object of attention because there you have God saying, "I've received them on the basis of Christ." And there you have Satan say, "They're unworthy. They shouldn't be able to enter into the courts of heaven. They are sinners just like I am." And he's heaping guilt on us. And he is also accusing God of injustice. And he's angry. Thank God he was thrown out of heaven. And in the midst of this, we struggle with our past. Because he's there to remind us of our past, and God is there to remind us of our future and how different the two really are. I'd like to read a story that occurs in Joshua Harris's book, one of the books by Joshua Harris. Listen carefully. "In that place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in the room. There were no distinguishing features except for one wall covered with small index card files. They were like the ones in libraries that list titles by author or subject in alphabetical order. But these files, which stretched from floor to ceiling and seemingly endlessly in either direction, had very different headings. I knew exactly where I was. This lifeless room with its small files was a crude catalog system for my life. Here were written the actions of my every moment, big and small, in a detail my memory couldn't match. A sense of wonder and curiosity, coupled with horror, stirred within me as I began randomly opening the files and exploring their contents. Some brought joy and sweet memories, others a sense of shame and regret so intense that I would look over my shoulder to see if anyone was watching. The titles ranged from the mundane to the outright weird. Books I've read, lies I've told, comfort I have given, jokes I've laughed at. Some were almost hilarious in their exactness, things I'd yelled at my brothers. Others I couldn't laugh at. Things I have done in anger. Things I have muttered under my breath at my parents. Each was written in my own handwriting, each signed with my signature. When I pulled out the file marked songs I've listened to, I shut it, slammed, not so much by the quality of the music, but much more by the vast amount of time I knew that file represented. When I came to a file marked lustful thoughts, I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled the file out only an inch, not willing to test its size, and drew out a card. I felt sick to think that such a moment had been recorded. Suddenly, I felt almost an animal rage. One thought dominated my mind. No one must ever see these cards. I have to destroy them. In an insane frenzy, I yanked the file out. I had to empty it and burn the cards. But as I took the file at one end and began pounding it on the floor, I couldn't dislodge a single card. I became desperate and pulled out a card, only to find it so strong as steel, when I tried to tear it. Defeated and utterly helpless, I let out a long, self-pitying sigh. And then I saw it. The title bore, "People I Have Shared the Gospel With." The handle was brighter than those around it, newer, almost unused. I pulled on its handle, and a small box, not more than 3 inches long, fell into my hands. I could count the cards it contained on one hand. I began to weep, sobs so deep that the hurt started in my stomach and shook through me. I fell on my knees and cried. I cried out of shame, from the overwhelming shame of it all. The rows of file shelves swirled in my tear-filled eyes. No one must ever, ever, ever know of this room. I must lock it up and hide the key. But then, as I pushed away the tears, I saw him. No! Please, not him, not here. Anyone but Jesus. I watched helplessly as he began to open the files and read the cards. I couldn't bear to watch his response, and in the moments I could bring myself to look at his face, I saw a sorrow deeper than my own. Finally, he turned and looked at me from across the room. He looked at me with a pity in his eyes. I dropped my head, covered my face with my hands, and I began to cry again. He walked over and put his arm around me. He could have said many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried with me. Then he got up and walked back to the wall of files. Starting at one end of the room, he took out a file one by one, began to sign his name over mine on each card. No, I shouted. I rushed to him. All I could say is, no, no. I pulled the card from him. His name shouldn't be on these cards. But there it was written in red, so rich, so dark, so alive. The name of Jesus covered mine. It was written with his blood. He gently took the card back. He smiled a sad smile and continued to sign the cards. I don't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly, but the next instant it seemed that I heard him close the last file and he walked back to my side. He placed his hand on his shoulder and said, "It is finished." I stood up and he led me out of the room. There was no lock on the door. There were still cards to be written. The Bible says in the 12th chapter of Revelation regarding Satan the accuser, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, because Jesus paid it all, and only his blood can cleanse us in the presence of God and an accusing devil. Can we pray together? There are some of you here who have never trusted Jesus as your Savior. You must do that. I urge you to. Even as we pray, you pray and say, "Jesus, today I receive you as mine. Take all my cards signed with your blood that you became guilty of when you became sin for me. Some of you are here and your past continues to haunt you. Jesus is the one who says to you and to me today as he puts his arms around us, "It is finished. The past is gone. The new has come." Father, we thank you today for this marvelous account of Joshua. We thank you so much that in your grace, you took away the filthy garments and gave him rich garments of grace and power. We ask today, Lord, that we will depend upon the righteousness of Jesus, and may we depend upon him with confidence that he paid it all and that his blood washes from every sin. We pray for all those today, Father, bound by their past, bound by guilt and shame. Liberate them today, we ask, in the presence of the devil and in the presence of Jesus, the righteous judge, in whose name we pray. Amen. My friend, this is Pastor Lutzer. The message that you have just heard is one that I would love to be able to shout to the entire world. There is forgiveness in Jesus. There is forgiveness in guilt. The message, of course, was based on the book of Zechariah, where you have a man standing, Joshua the high priest, standing in the presence of God with filthy garments, and God comes along, and he removes the garments and gives him clean garments. Don't you want that for yourself today, my friend? I hope that you do. And you know others who need that kind of cleansing and the assurance that no matter how many cards, to use the illustration with which I concluded the message, no matter how many cards have sin written on them, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Take that with you today. Be encouraged with it. Share it with others. Hope to see you right here next time, Running to Win.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. You've heard Erwin Lutzer wrapping up Jesus, the Devil, and You, the 7th of 8 messages in a series on the invisible world. In a moment, I'll have a word about tomorrow's message on Running to Win.
In the invisible world, there are two kingdoms. One is the kingdom of light, and the owner of that kingdom is God. The other kingdom is a kingdom of darkness, and the god of this world tries to exert authority in the kingdom of darkness, and those kingdoms come into conflict.
Erwin Lutzer tells of two kingdoms and two cities, the city of man and the city of God.
Now the question is, how do we live and manage this idea of living in both cities, being citizens of heaven as well as citizens on earth?
Some believers think the church should dominate the culture. Others try to isolate themselves from the culture.
I'd like to suggest today that there is a better view, and that is of engagement with the culture and navigating this challenging assignment of belonging to two different cities and two different citizenships.
Our series on the invisible world tells about angels, about demons, and about our glorious future as believers in Christ.
In heaven, you are going to be more active than you ever were on earth, being given assignments by God to glorify Him with perfect fulfillment and joy and freedom.
The Invisible World, 8 eye-opening messages by Erwin Lutzer, will be sent on CD as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. The Bible gives some tantalizing views of what's ahead for a child of God. Tomorrow, we peer across the great divide into the ultimate destiny for all who trust Christ. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.